Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask, Lord, that new life would rise up within us, Lord, as we look into your word in the name of Jesus. I'm going to talk this morning about the priesthood of the believer. I often think about this world. They have no idea what we have in Christ. You know, they make fun of us, they don't understand it, but we can't blame them because maybe we were that way once too. We had no idea. What if they knew what was in Romans chapter 8? I mean, that would only take up a page or two, maybe one piece of paper. What's in Romans chapter 8 is ours. What about 1 Corinthians 15? What if the world knew what we had in 1 Corinthians 15? Maybe two pages there. What about Ephesians, the first three chapters of Ephesians? If the world only knew what we have in Christ, there would be police directing traffic in here. We'd have 50 services a day. This place would be overrun. The television would be here. It would be exploding, and helicopters directing traffic. That's how it would be. They'd want to just pile in, and they'd beat the doors down to get in here to find out what we have. We'd have our own reality show, too. I mean, it would just be awesome because we have the ultimate reality, and the world is lost because they don't have it. And one of the realities we have is the priesthood of the believer. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it goes like this. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen, precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Verse 7, now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and the stone that causes men to stumble, and the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they are destined for. In other words, anyone who disobeys are destined to stumble. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Wow. I remember driving in my car with my son one day, and he's just a youngster, and we always had conversations, and that's the time we sometimes would have, he'd talk constantly, you know, but anyway, he'd say something. He's trying to pawn off his responsibility for living right onto me. He says, well, you're a priest. You're a priest. I go, what? Where do you get that, you know? I go, listen, Kyle, I had to tell him, we're all priests. Even if you're 10 years old, you're a priest before God. Even if you're 11 or 12 years old, you cannot escape that responsibility. God has called all people that belong to him to be priests. And I hope I drained that in, pounded that into his head good enough. But anyway, what if you to walk up to somebody and go, I'm a priest. They go, you're no priest. Right, wouldn't they? You're no priest. I've seen you. You're no priest. See, we have this idea of Father Flanagan or something like that, you know, about this priesthood business. No, we are called to be priests. Every born-again believer is a priest before God. We have the rights, the privileges, the duties. Yes, we struggle. And sometimes we don't know about the priesthood of the believer. But God wants us to know, or it wouldn't be in Scripture. How many know they're priests now before God, no matter how old you are? Or whatever gender you happen to be. You know, we're all priests before God. So God has laid a foundation in our lives. 1 Peter 2, 4 says this, as you come to him, that's Jesus, the living stone. All through Bible, I love these word pictures about Jesus. He's the bread. He's the door. He's the foundation. He's the rock of our lives. He's the rock. God has done this. As we come to him, the living stone. Verse 4 says, this Jesus, this living stone, verse 4 says, is precious to God. Well, what does God care about? Well, here's one thing. This living stone, this son of his, is precious to him. Two times a voice came from heaven in the Scripture, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The mystery of the Trinity. We will never understand it this side of eternity, and maybe not on the next other side of eternity, I don't know, but they had that eternal relationship forever. And there's a relationship there between Son and Father and the Holy Spirit. This is my Son, whom I love. What a foundation. Precious to God. Precious means it has a combination of things. Rarity. How rare is this cornerstone? How rare is this living stone? Or value. How valuable is it? How about the need? How about the love involved? God says that it's precious to God and chosen by God. This is God's plan. God's plan that He has for us. How many want to know what God's will is? It's right here. Verse 6. See, quoting from Isaiah 28, see, I lay a stone. In other words, God's got a plan, but the world doesn't want it. So that's what Isaiah, we'll look at Isaiah 28 in a minute, but God's got a plan. The precious cornerstone. He wants Jesus to be the foundation of our lives. Now, if you're at all involved in building, it's amazing the amount of time and effort that goes into the foundation. I was down in downtown San Diego, and they had this giant hole. It must be 50 feet in the ground, and it takes up two blocks. They're going to build a building, but first they have to spend time on all the foundation. If they don't, that building's not going to stand. God knows that, and He wants Jesus to be the foundation, that rock in our lives. On this rock, I will build my church, Jesus said. He is the rock. When Peter asked, when Jesus asked Peter and the apostles, who do people say I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus said, on this rock. Now, He's not talking about Peter. Had He been talking about Peter, Peter maybe would have said something right here about Him being the rock. No, that rock is Christ. He is the rock. Precious to God. Now, verse 7 says, now to us who believe, verse 7, this stone also is precious. Precious. You know, I don't have a diamond, but more precious than a diamond if you had one. Those are called precious stones. This is precious. Our foundation, our life. Then it says in verse 5, what is going on then? God has got a plan. Verse 5 says this, now we, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. A spiritual house. Again, a word picture of what God is doing with all of us. Jesus is the cornerstone. Now He's building a spiritual house. We belong to Him. What kind of spiritual house did the Jews have in the Old Testament? They had the tabernacle. I would love to have seen that in operation back then, but you know, it had a beautiful fence around it, and especially the ropes were tied in a special way, silver sockets in the ground that no one could see under the sand, all kinds of explanations about how it was to be built because it was a holy place. It had a gate, it had a courtyard, it had an altar, a laver. Then it had two rooms that were gold-lined. The holy place and the holy of holies. They had the golden lampstand, the ark of the covenant. How fantastic! Then there was a priesthood all around, dressed in their robes, and a lot of stuff happening in this activity. There was smoke rising. Sometimes God would meet there, and the smoke would rise up from God's holiness. And what a place that would be! Awesome, intimidating, fantastic. And then God says, I'm going to lay out a new foundation. That foundation is gone. I'm laying a new one, a new covenant. Now what do we see? Nothing. You don't see anything. Just little old you and little old me. Not a lot of exciting things. The truth is, there's a treasure hidden in earthen vessels, us made of clay. There's something in us of the holiness of God. The whole point is, there's nothing sensual. There's nothing earthy. There's nothing. So it has to be received by faith and by belief and trust in God. And He will make it happen. There's certainty about it. Little old you and little old me. Verse 5, we, like living stones. Now you know, if you've known the Lord long enough, He's been doing this with you. He's building you up, isn't He? And He's building this whole church together, the church around the world. It's all a living testament to His ability to build. We are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. God's word declares it. What does a priest do? A priest represents God. Between God and man, he stands in the middle and links them together. And that's what God wants us to do. Represent Him to all those around that do not know Him. And the key is it's all through Christ, because apart from him, we can do nothing. Verse 5 says, our offerings are acceptable through Christ. Wow, precious to God, right? It says it, precious to us, but rejected by the world. Rejected. Verse 4 says, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. Then verse 7 says this, now to you who believe this stone is precious, but, oh, you shouldn't even have this word, but it's in there, but to those who do not believe. Then he quotes Psalm 118, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. In other words, they rejected the cornerstone, which is Christ. God's going to make him in charge of everything. The world has no clue about what God has in mind. What kind of builders, you know, they're building something, and God says, listen, he breaks through the cloud of humanity. I've got this cornerstone I want for you. And how good is God with creation? I think he knows what he's doing, right? How fantastic is creation? We have people all over the place. That's all they do is study creation, trying to figure it out. And they think they've got to figure it out, and then they've got to figure some more stuff out. It's so intricate and fantastic. And he says, I've got a cornerstone for you. Do you want it? No way. We don't want it. We'll do it. Oh, how horrible is that? How is the world doing building their own cornerstones, huh? Not too good. The cry of the world is this, get God's stone out of here. I'm going to put my own. You call it humanism, call it whatever you want to call it. But, you know, we're going to be the cornerstone of our lives. We'll have, you know, government going crazy and people going crazy. But that's okay, because we're the cornerstone. Isaiah 28, if you want to turn there. God raised up the prophet Isaiah. What a powerful prophet he is. In fact, some people would say it's impossible that Isaiah could have been written before Christ, because there's so many miraculous things said in here that cannot possibly be true. Yet we know that it was written before, hundreds of years before Christ even came, 600 years before he came. So here he is in Isaiah 28, and God is on the people's case because they're rejecting his rule. No, we'll do it. So Isaiah 28, we'll just look at two little verses. Verse 15, you boast. In other words, you're proud of yourself. You boast. We have entered into a covenant with death and the grave, and with the grave we have made an agreement. In other words, nothing's going to touch us. We're indestructible. We're going to do it. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us. For we have made, now this is a little bit of sarcasm here by the prophet. We have made a lie our refuge and a falsehood our hiding place. You have to just dwell on those two little phrases, those parallel phrases. We have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. In other words, we're progressives. You know, we're moving forward. We're gonna do it. We're gonna do it. It's still going on today. A lie is their refuge. Have we seen any of this going on? A lie, our refuge. A falsehood, our hiding place. What's going to happen to the foundation? If that's the foundation, what's going to happen when the building, it's going to topple. It's going to topple. And that's the picture of every human life. Without Christ as the cornerstone, your life is going to topple. Let him be it now. Let him be the cornerstone now. So Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount. He said, after the fantastic Sermon on the Mount, so famous, he ended it with this challenge. A wise man built his house on the rock, but the foolish man built his house upon sand. So when the waves and the wind came, what's going to happen on the house on the rock? It's going to stand. But the house built on sand is going to be washed away. He's trying to warn people. This is the second person of the Trinity that came to earth to tell people this. You got to know this. There's a foundation you can have in your life. So back to Peter, 1 Peter 2, verse 8, he quotes Isaiah chapter 8, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. All who reject Christ, this rock is now the rock of offense. The world does not like it when God says, I've got the plan for you. No, we want our own plan. And it goes on and on. Why does the world do this? Because the world is fallen. The world is sin sick, and it can't see the right unless God breaks through. We need a miracle of the revelation. We need a revival across this land. 1 Peter 2:8, they stumble because they disobey the message. They stumble. They think they're walking straight, and they're going to fall. They're going to collapse. Their life is not going to be like they want it to be. To obey the message is simply to say yes. God has laid out the gospel. Now say yes to it. That's obeying it. And when you obey it, boom, he comes into your life, he lays that foundation down, and all of a sudden, why did I wait so long? I can think of my life. I've known the Lord probably 40 years. My only regret is I didn't come to him sooner. It's so great. And probably you think the same thing. If you don't know the Lord today, just say yes to the message. First, we also have a whole new calling. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, then, gives us our calling. If you belong to him, this is your calling in verse 9. But you, in contradistinction to the rest of the world, you, that's us, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness. You made a covenant with death. You made lie your stronghold. No, he's called you out of that. And he brought you into his wonderful light. Verse 10 then says, once you were not a people. In other words, you didn't belong to God. But now you are the people of God. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What a revolutionary change this is. I remember, you know, to be chosen. When you believe, you're chosen. I remember as a youngster, we moved. I was in seventh grade. Moved to a different school, and it's a ritual for kids. And back then, I don't know if they do it today. I guess they do. Choose sides for baseball, football, and all those kinds of stuff. And I'd usually choose one of the first couple chosen or whatever. And I get to this new school, and I wasn't even chosen. What? What a shock for a young 11-year-old or whatever. It was horrible. You know, can you imagine not being chosen? But you can just reverse that. Imagine being chosen. Having the God of the universe saying, I have chosen you. And that's exactly what he has done in Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We're royalty. The King of the universe we represent, a holy nation. It means a holy people called out for me, separated from the rest of the world, belonging to God. If you go all the way back to Exodus 19, this has always been God's plan to call a people out for himself. He started in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. He tried to work with the whole world. The world was rebellion, the Tower of Babel and the flood and everything. So then he started with one man. I'm going to call Abraham out. And that's what he starts doing, calling people out. That's been his plan. Now look, listen to it right here in Exodus 19, verse 4. He talks to his people. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt. Yeah. Who else could do that? 400 years of slavery, the most powerful nation in the world. And they walked out free because of the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of the houses. You yourselves seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now he's got them all alone in the wilderness. You're mine now. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, all the peoples, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Wow. Interesting. Now back to 1 Peter 2:10. That's exactly what Peter is saying. You once were not a people. When we didn't know the Lord, we didn't belong to anyone. We're just wandering around lost. Now you are a people, the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received it. See what a difference it is for us. If you go to Romans 9, there's a little hint of that in Paul's explanation of the gospel in Romans. In chapter 9, he brings it out from the book of Hosea, which says a very similar thing. He says this, verse 25 in the book of Romans, chapter 9. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. That's what he's doing every day. People that don't belong to him, he's calling them, they're not my people. Now all of a sudden, boom, they are my people. And I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. It will happen in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, and they will be called the sons of the living God. Somebody turned on the lights. Somebody has just blessed our socks off. I mean, it is, you can't even describe what we have in the Lord. We have a job description then. First is to be telling others about the Lord, to be ambassadors for Christ. Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Then he warns, don't let the salt disappear, because where's it going to get its saltiness? So it comes from that relationship. It only comes from God. Don't hide your candle under a bushel, because the world needs this light. So you are the salt of the earth in the light of the world, not just on Sundays. It's 24/7, wherever you go, whatever situation you happen to find yourselves. You're no longer, then God says, you're no longer a nobody. Now, I know on TV you've got to have a reality show to be a somebody. You know, that's kind of how the culture works. Then, oh, look at them. They're so fantastic. And then if you read the paper 2 years later, how their lives have destructed and self-destructed, but they never tell you that. Well, let's get another one up and make them famous. And it just goes on and on. It's been that way ever since fame has started. I guess it started in Genesis chapter 3. But, you know, we can feel like a nobody. You go into a crowd, I'm a nobody. You get to go to school, I'm a nobody. You go to a mall, I'm nobody. Even in your own family, I'm a nobody. We have a little inner voice, a script that says you're nobody. God's got a different script for us. It's called Scripture. And that Scripture is right here. 1 Peter 2:9. He wants us to replace that old script with a new script. Train yourself to believe this, to think it. You are a chosen person. A royal priesthood. Me, how rotten I feel, it has nothing to do with how we feel. You mean stuff that's happening to me? No, it doesn't matter what's happening to you. This is who you are. You are a chosen person, a royal priesthood, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore. Something has changed radically. We're to declare who God is to people. How we do that can be a million different ways, but we need to be about, that's our job description, not just the whole, to keep it all in, but to get it out. We represent God. Then how do we do this? We make it come alive by yielding and yielding and yielding. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 says, as you come to him, the living stone. In other words, we keep coming to him. Keep drawing to him. If we're to sum up our lives, could we say, yes, I'm drawing near to him? Or could we say, no, I'm drifted off? We should always be saying, no, I'm always drawing near. How do we use our time? How do we use our talents? How do we use our treasure? You know, it's not easy. We get knocked off course so many times, but we got to keep yielding. Now, I've been in a position like this almost 30 years. I have to check my records, but it's either going to be this year, my 30th year of being a minister, or next year. I still don't know yet. I have to figure that out. But I tell you, I've had some stuff happen to me that if I told you, think I would be complaining. But you know, you do the greatest thing. You think you're doing the greatest thing. I could give you specific examples, and all. Then you get kicked. You get stomped on like you never would have thought. How did I survive 30 years? It's because of Scripture. It's because of being obedient. Did somebody say something? Oh, in other words, that's what everyone has to do. You have to be obedient. Think of the Apostle Paul. How great is the Apostle Paul? Look what he's accomplished. Go read later on 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look what he had to go through. You think the world would have given him a red carpet for all these? No, no, no. Read 2 Corinthians 11. In other words, don't let the little trials in our life stop us. Instead, what we do is we yield. We yield. Don't resist. Yield. Move forward. And what makes it come alive then more is we become equipped in the Lord. I always say we're an Ephesians 4:11 church. Every church should be. God has appointed leaders in the church to equip God's people for works of service so people will serve, not be served. If you're going to have the attitude of I want to be served, then you're going to be miserable and you're going to be stepped on constantly. But we're servants, and a servant has joy, and we serve the Lord in joy and in obedience. So 1 Peter 2:4 says, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a spiritual royal priesthood. Now, I just was at a building the other day, and they were doing some remodeling. In fact, it was Grossman Hospital over there, always building that thing. I don't know why. I was visiting somebody, you know, and a little sign, pardon our dust. Pardon our dust. It's a polite way of saying, you know, we can't close down because we're rebuilding. But would you please, you know, don't mind the stuff in the way and the dust flying or whatnot. And it's kind of like that with us. God wants to continue to rebuild us, but we got to keep going as he does it. Pardon our dust. Our old nature is going to flare up all the time. Our old nature is good at it, isn't it? There's no training. The acts of the flesh are there. It will raise a stink. It will be very inconvenient because our old nature can't handle it. What helps is the anointing of the Holy Spirit will help. Fellowship with one another will help. Obedience to Scripture is what we need. I was reading a book called The Pilgrim's Progress. I recommend everyone read it. It was written in the 1600s. Can you imagine what that man went through? All he wanted to do is be a Christian. And they put him in jail. Oh, you don't belong to the Church of England? We're sticking you in jail. And he writes this beautiful, probably the most famous book, the first book in English of the printing press that ever came out, The Pilgrim's Progress. And in a part of this story, he says, a pilgrim was cleaning the rooms out in his heart, and he was sweeping, and the more he swept, the dust just kept flying up. And the more he swept, the dust kept, that's like us. The more we try and clean up, our flesh is going to be inconvenienced. The dust will fly. Then a little voice finally came to him, put some water on the floor. Put some water. And that water is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help us. God has given us the ability to be able to handle this stuff. But you have to be obedient to Him, and the Holy Spirit will come, the Helper. We're not alone in this. God is Creator. What do you think He can create in our lives? Lord, created me a new heart. I don't like my attitude of yesterday. You ever had that prayer? I have millions of times. Lord, create in me a new heart because I'm rebelling against You, Lord. He'll do that. As a Creator, He will do that. On and on it goes. God will build you into a somebody. The priesthood of the believer. The whole new value system. And it's all made possible through Christ. Failure is not an option. Because even when we fail, we've won. Because we're in Christ. So there's no such thing as failure. There's learning. We've been talking about this, it seems like the theme for this year. Learning. Just get up and keep going. You can't fail in the Christ. We can fall and trip and the dust will kick up. And the second issue besides that is stewardship. God then has placed it in our lap. It's personal responsibility. What are we going to do with it now? How are we going to manage what He's given us? Everyone has that responsibility. The mature believer looks at that, where the immature believer comes to be, just do it for me, do it for me. And now maturity comes when, no, I'm there to serve others. I'm there to serve others. And that corner has to be turned in everyone's life. That's the priesthood of the believer. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the power of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, would be here too.